Let us turn again to the chapter of God's Word, which we read together. In the book of Genesis, chapter 13, and let us consider now verse 17, as the Lord may be pleased to help us. Genesis 13 and at verse 17, Arise, walk through the land in the length of it and in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. Arise, walk through the land in the length of it and in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. Well, there are many remarkable incidents in the life of Abram, the father of the faithful. In other words, the father of those who believe, those who have faith. And no doubt that is pointing us to this, that all who believe have that same fundamental spiritual characteristic that Abram had, that he went by faith. Of course, it wasn't perfect faith. He had his times of unbelief. But for all that, he was a man of remarkable faith. And of course, any degree of faith is the gift of God. Remarkable faith, particularly, is the gift of God. And Abram was led from out of the Chaldees, a heathen community. Led to the place that the Lord was to give to him and to his descendants, to his seed, as a good land, a place where everything would be provided for them and where they could enjoy the full blessings of the land if they were faithful, if they were walking in the steps of their father Abram. Now, Abram was told, first of all, to take a good look around him. He was to lift up his eyes, that's at verse 14, and look from the place where thou art in every direction. But in doing so, though he could get some sense of the provision that God had made for him, he was to do more than that. He was to arise. He was to go through the land, not only in every direction, but in the length of it and in the breadth of it. He was to examine it. He was to see what kind of land it was, that it was a good land, that it was a very suitable provision for him and for his descendants. And the promise is repeated, I will give it unto thee. Now, what I wish to do, as the Lord may be pleased to help us, is to take this as a picture of the provision that the Lord has made for his children, for those that he draws to himself. And there's a whole vast area of blessing that he is promising to them. And you might say that the Lord is saying to them, where they are, wherever they are to look around them. They are to look in every direction. They are to see what a good land it is, what a good provision, what an extensive provision, what a suitable provision it is that he has made for them. And not only so, they are to arise, they are to go and explore that provision. They're not only to look at it almost from the outside, and that's a good thing to be doing, even if one feels that one is on the outside. It's a good thing to take a good, good look, a long, hard look at the provision that the Lord has made for his people. And those who feel themselves to be on the outside, there to say, wouldn't it be good to be inside the kingdom of God? And then it's only another short step to say, I should bear in mind, I should take seriously the words of the Savior who is saying to me, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all other things, all these things shall be added unto you. But the children of God are not only, so to speak, and there's no hard and fast difference between the ideas suggested to us by verses 14 and 17. In practice, when you apply it spiritually, it's very much the same thing that the people of God are directed to. And as I said, and I want to stress this, those who are not as yet the people of God, and those who cannot find themselves among the people of God, they are to take a good hard look as well at the blessings that the Lord is promising to the people of God, and that should encourage them to seek the Lord and all the blessings he gives to those who seek and find. So the children of God are to be exploring the whole length and breadth of the provisions made in the covenant of grace. All these vast, wonderful blessings that God gives to those whom he draws to himself. And so let us try to say something about this, first of all, in a somewhat general way. And then, in the second place, to turn and look at particular blessings, as not that we can go over all the blessings that we might speak of, but we can make a selection and speak of some of these blessings. But you see, when we are finished, and we have to bring things to a conclusion, you see, we will not have gone through all the length and breadth of the blessings of the covenant of grace. But when we finish, you are to look on this, in a sense, as unfinished business. And you are to go on further and say, I am to arise, I am to walk further through this land. I am to take a further walk again and again and again through all these blessings that are provided for the Lord's people in the covenant of grace, that I might get more and more of an understanding of the vastness and the great wonder of all these blessings. Bearing this in mind, what the Lord is saying about them all, I will give it thee. And then finally, just to apply it a little bit further. First, to speak of these things in general. Second, to be more particular about the various blessings that the Lord is giving and will give to his children. And finally, to apply it just a bit further. Arise, walk through the land in the length of it and in the breadth of it, for I will give it thee. First then, and bearing in mind that this was said originally to Abraham, we are to look at what is meant, what is implied in more general terms. Now, let us note how the Lord spoke to Abram, what is recorded in chapter 17, where the Lord said to him at verse 4, "As for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations." And again at verse 8, "I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God." A covenant. Now that's a very precious theme, a very precious idea in the Word of God. And there was a particular covenant made with Abram, and a covenant not only with Abram but with his seed also. Now, there's God's sovereign choice in connection with that covenant. And you might say, yes, there's a sovereign choice made in connection with the covenant of grace. But there was a sovereign choice made in connection with the seed of Abram. When you learn that Isaac was chosen and Ishmael was not, that Jacob was chosen in the next generation and Esau was not. But what we have particularly just now is that there was this covenant made with Abram, and that very obviously within the covenant was the land which Abram was to explore, the land which he was to look at. And I suppose you could say that wherever Abram went throughout this land, he came over a hill, looked round about him. He was to take a good look in every direction. And perhaps when he had pitched his tent and when he was had a meal, he might go out to the tent door and stand there, look around. Yes, he was to take in his surroundings. He was to pick out every good thing that he could see in every direction, north, south, east, and west. And he was to thank the Lord that this was given to him by way of a covenant. And let us just notice further in the light of that, when the children of God are to act in obedience to the idea that we have taken from our text, when they are to look around them in connection with the blessings of the covenant of grace, they are to say, "How wonderful this is, and how wonderful in particular that this is given by way of covenant, that there's a sureness about it all, and that there's even a promise in connection with the seed." Now let me speak of that in particular, not that I'm going to expand on it, but I want to refer you to Psalm 103, where you have at verse 17 that the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting, and to them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children. Though what it says further is this: to such as keep his covenant, and to those that remember his commandments to do them. And those who are the seed of the godly, yes, they can take encouragement from verse 17. But as they do so, they must bear in mind what is said in verse 18, the responsibility that lies on them to keep the covenant, to keep to do the will of God as that is set before them. And especially in connection with this, this is the will of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent. The particular responsibility that is on everyone, but in particular the children of the godly, the responsibility to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as the one whom the Father sent into the world to be the Savior of the world. Now, let us notice further in connection with Abraham what was said to him, that in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And what that particularly points to is that in the line of descent from Abraham, in the line of descent from Isaac, there would eventually come, after many, many generations, the one in whom the peoples of the whole world would be blessed. Now, it may be very few in our time who are receiving spiritual blessings, the blessings that are set forth in the covenant of grace. But we look for times when that will be different, when there will be many, many all over the world brought in to be followers of Christ, to receive blessings from the Lord through the one who in the fullness of time came into the world, who died for sinners, who rose again, who is now in the right hand of God. Now, you see how important it was to Abram that he would have a son. In a way, what was the land? What did the land matter? Though that was obviously a very significant promise to him, but by way of comparison, what did the land matter if he didn't get a son? A son of promise, because through that son there would come the Messiah in the fullness of time. Through that son, and that's the one that we are to be looking for. That's the one who is the head of the covenant of grace. It's because of Christ and what he was to do in the fullness of time that there were spiritual blessings for Abraham, but more, that there are spiritual blessings for the likes of us. So, by faith, Abram was looking to the one who was promised. Abram was looking to the seed that was to come. And if Isaac, in particular, was not born, though he didn't know him as Isaac at that stage. But if there was a failure there, if there could have been a failure there, there would be no Messiah. There would be no salvation for himself. But oh, just as surely as the land was to be his, so he was to have a seed. And generations on, the one was to come, through whom in particular, the whole earth was to be filled with the glory of God. Now, think of Abraham. He was called to go out of Ur of the Chaldees, and by faith, as we read in Hebrews chapter 11, he obeyed, he went out, not knowing whither he went. He went out in faith, faith receiving the promise, faith taking him on. There's no son, there's no seed. How can that be? How can God break his promise? No, he cannot break his promise, says faith in the heart of Abraham. So he waits till he reaches the age of 99. Before there is any sign that Sarah will bear a child, even when it is beyond the proper time when she could have a child in the course of nature, but she does. God will not break his promises. God is going to be faithful to his promises, whatever will happen, whatever will take place in his providence. Now, we are to be exploring that. We are to be thinking of the greatness of the covenant of grace. We are to be thinking of Abraham, how God did not fail him, and whatever promises that are in the word of God, they will never fail. God cannot be unfaithful to his promises. He went out into the land which he should after receive for an inheritance. He obeyed. It was by faith he went out. It was by faith he saw and could keep in view that God would be faithful to his promises. Now, if we are to look by faith, if God gives us faith to look to Christ, to take what he has said in the whole covenant of grace and in any part of it, if we are to take that seriously, if we are to obey whenever we go out in a particular direction, whenever we are called, then we are to remember what the Lord is saying, and we can take this in some ways as a summary of all that is promised to the children of God, that he is saying, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, for all of us children of God. How shall he not with him also, with Christ also, freely give us all things? See the completeness of what is set before us there. What is set before the children of God in particular. And they are to look in one direction and in another. They are to go and explore this truth. They are to think it through. They are to think it through and its implications. They are to make these things particular to themselves. And they are to remember that the Lord is saying this to them: I will give it you. All things, not just one thing or another. The great things, the central things of the covenant of grace, of course, they will have that. But what the Lord is promising is that he will give them all things that will be good for them. All things that will be good for them at the time that it will be good for them to get these things. I will give it you. It's not, of course, that they will be free from temptation. It's not that they will be free from difficulty. In this world, he said, ye shall have tribulation. But I will give it you, he says. Christ says, with a view to your good. I will give it you with a view to your good. I will give you all things that will be to your good. And all things will work together for your good. Well, let us come and be more particular. As it were, there were particular areas in the land which Abram was to go out and explore. He was to arise. He was to get up. He was to go out. He was to look one way and another at every place he came to. He was to explore the whole length and breadth of the land, that he might see what a complete provision it was for his descendants when that time would come in God's providence, that they would enter into the land. And so we, as we might think of all the great blessings summed up in the covenant of grace in general times, so we are to go beyond that. We are to look at particular blessings in particular and to see that these are given for the good of God's individual children. And they are to explore the whole area, as it were, of the covenant of grace. They are to explore it in its length and in its breadth, with this in view, whatever particular area they come to, whatever particular provision of the covenant of grace that they look at particularly, they are to remember that the Lord is saying to them, I will give it you. And whatever settlement Abram might come to in the land of Canaan, he could remember this. God is going to give this settlement to my people. He might come to a particularly fertile area, and he would say again, the Lord has said that he will give that to my descendants. He might come to some other place. It's very well watered. There's a good supply of water. There's streams flowing through it. It's an excellent place for growing crops, he might say. And he would remember this. The Lord has said, I will give it you. So let us, so to speak, set out and explore a few of the areas of the covenant of grace. And remember that the Lord is saying to his children at each place where we might stop, and saying this, I will give it you. Let me begin with this, that in this land of the covenant of grace, there is this place of blessing, free access to God in prayer. And that, of course, is through Christ. As Paul expressed it to the Hebrews, we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with a feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. We have a high priest, we are to say, if we are among the people of God. We have a high priest. And what kind of high priest is he? As we try and look around us in connection with this doctrine, what kind of high priest is he that can represent us before the throne of God, who is sitting on the throne of God? But he is God. What kind of high priest is he? Well, he is a sympathetic high priest. He has experienced the temptations to which we are subject. He has experienced many a difficulty. When he was in this world, he understands it all still. He is there as the God-man, the mediator, making intercession for his children. And with what a sympathetic understanding of their position, of their condition, he comes before the Father on their behalf. Think then of what the Lord is promising. I will give it you. What will we say particularly just now? That is promised there. I will give you answers to prayer. I will supply all your need. I will go before you. That the Lord Jesus is saying, I will be a good shepherd. And the good shepherd is representing his sheep before his Father, making known to them with that sympathetic understanding that he has, making known to the Father their needs and the basis on which their needs are to be supplied, that he died for them, and that he rose again. Let us come boldly to the throne of grace then. Take a good look around you in connection with prayer, in connection with intercession. Take a good look around you. Yes, and see what is being said to you. And it's from within the covenant of grace. These are covenant matters. They're sure, therefore. Let us come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And remember this, I will give it you. Think then, as you explore the covenant of grace, think of the power of God. Take a good look around you from that viewpoint. Look in every direction and you will see something different. For the Lord is able to do exceeding abundantly above what we ask or think. Oh, is unbelief coming to you at times and saying, but this is too much to ask? Is unbelief coming to you and saying, the Lord surely will not give me this? Take another look east, west, north and south. Yes, go further. Rise up. Walk through the land and the length and breadth of it. Come and stop for a few minutes where you can see a particular emphasis within the covenant of grace on the power of the Lord. Stop for a little while and consider the unlimited power of God, what he is able to do for you, that he is not restricted in any way. There is nothing too hard for the Lord. There was Jeremiah, and in a difficult day, such as he lived in, he would have to go to explore the blessings that the Lord promised, and he would stop. And he did stop for a while, though he had the whole land to explore, the whole area of the covenant of grace, I mean. He would stop here, and he said in prayer to God, as he set up his petitions, he said before God, there is nothing too hard for thee. That's what we're to say. Whatever it is that the children of God are finding difficult, as they look around them and see the ungodliness of the age, when they're coming to church, perhaps, as is the case on a Sabbath like this in particular, and they see signs of the rejection of God, when people are thinking of a festival which includes the name of Christ, and they're beginning to celebrate it. There's no word of the commandments of the Lord Jesus Christ. His name gets associated with a pagan festival, and he is forgotten very largely, except perhaps as a little child. There's no word about his death, no word about his coming into the world to save sinners, no word about the need of salvation, no word about the need of obedience to the word of God and to the commandments of God. But whatever it might be that it stimulates, or if that's the right word, you to be downcast about the state of religion, about the state of society, and one could go out in many lines of forgetfulness of God and rejection of his law, which I'm not going to do, but whatever it is that depresses you in your own situation and in connection with the Church of God, still, you are to stop at this particular point, the power of God. The unlimited power of God in connection with yourself. The unlimited power of God in connection with the church. The unlimited power of God in connection with society. With this city in particular. Yes, look in every direction, as it were, and see the need. And then bring this thought in, which covers over every other thought that you might have. There is nothing too hard for the Lord. Yes, the Lord is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Now we stop for a few moments to look around us at God as one who hears prayer for the sake of Christ. We stop for another few moments to think of the unlimited power of God. And now perhaps we can bring these two things together and just leave it at that, that the Lord, in answer to prayer, is unlimited in his power. When you think of yourself, when you think of your need as a sinner, when you think of your sins, when you think of your weakness, when you think of all that is amiss about you and all that is amiss in your family, perhaps all that is amiss in your circumstances, all that is amiss in your spiritual life, then go boldly to the throne of grace. Go boldly in the name of Christ, who makes continual intercession for you. Go boldly to plead for blessings from one who has unlimited power and who has promised to supply all your need as a child of God. And you see, we might stop for a few moments at one doctrine and stop for a few moments at another doctrine, but we can hardly speak of one doctrine on its own. But we're bringing in this idea and that idea, and we haven't time to look around us very much. We haven't time to explore these other ideas to any extent, just to mention them. But you see, what you are to do, child of God, in connection with these things, is to explore them yourself and see how they are within the covenant of grace, and that the Lord is saying, in connection with all the provisions and all the promises and all the things promised in the covenant of grace, that he is saying to you, I will give it you. Yes, all these blessings for the sake of Christ. Christ is the intercessor. Christ is the high priest upon the throne. Christ is the one who is ruling over all things. Now, these are all ideas that I've just mentioned that are worth stopping to consider them. I'm just reminding you of them. You can stop in your meditations yourself and take a look here, take a look there, and remember that the Lord is saying to you in connection with these things, I will give it you. Think of this. Perhaps we can stop at a place which we might call the goodness of God. And you could look this way and that. And there's not so long at the prayer meetings when, since we were saying something about that. But think of it just now in connection with this, what is said about Christ. And Christ, of course, is at the center of the covenant of grace. There are so many aspects of what is revealed about Christ. But in connection with the goodness of God to sinners, think of this, that we are told there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And when a sinner comes to God through Christ, even for the first time, what the Lord is saying is this, among many other things, I will give him to you. I will give him to you as a friend. I will give him to you as a friend that sticks closer than a brother. Yes, I will give you as a friend. I will give him to you as a friend. Take a look at that. Explore that thought. Christ as a friend to sinners. And oh, think of him looking even in this way at sinners. Perhaps we can illustrate it from his own words when he spoke to the people of Jerusalem. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings, and ye would not. See the sympathy, see the kindness. They wouldn't come to him. They wouldn't take him as a friend. They wouldn't take him as a friend sticking closer than a brother. Even though his friendship, it was overflowing, as it were, even to those who were rejecting him. They wouldn't take up his offers of friendship. But think of those that he has made willing to have him as a friend. Think of how sure he is as a friend. Think of how he will never give up those that he has brought to himself. He is saying, I am a friend that sticks closer than a brother. He will never forsake his children. Yes. Now, see how it was with Abram. He is put to the test, and what a severe test it was. It came to the very center of his religion that he should give up Isaac, that he should take the knife himself and thrust the knife into his son's body. He must kill Isaac. That's the responsibility that is set before him. But he's a man of faith. He knows, difficult though it is, but God's power sustains him. Difficult though it is, he obeys until the Lord stops, because he has demonstrated that demonstrated his obedience, demonstrated his willingness to obey. Faith is there, faith and real exercise. He knows that God was able to raise him from the dead. Now, you see, where did that thought come from? It came from the friend that sticks closer than a brother to sustain him in his severe trial. Was there ever such a severe trial? Who knows? But there was this to it, you see. In putting Isaac to death, he's putting the son of promise to death. He's putting to death, if it had come to that, the one through whom the whole world was to be blessed, the one through whom Abram's soul was to be blessed. He's undermining it, if we take it in an unbelieving way, he's undermining the provision that was being made for the salvation of sinners. Of course, God prevented that. But you see, take another look at the kindness of the friend that will never leave his own children, however much it might seem, however much the reality of things might seem to be opposite to that. Now, again. Just notice this in connection with the provision of Christ, that when the fullness of time was come, he was made of a woman made under the law, that he might redeem them that were under the law. And this just, we will just stop for a moment and look one way and another. I leave yourselves to rise up and explore the idea, but that we might receive the adoption of sons. See the provision. See what there is to be seen here at this particular point in the covenant of grace. And that is that God takes rebels and makes them sons. And you who have been enabled to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, stop and look at this and then go and explore the whole idea. Children of God, sons of God, he is your father. He looking on you with the love of a father. He looking on you as one who is able to provide for his children, one who will never leave his children, one who will supply all the needs of his children. Yes, arise and go through that whole portion of land. Go through the length and the breadth of it, but stop at that particular point. And take a good look around you. Think out the implications. What the Lord is saying, and what the Lord is saying in connection with it. I have given it you. And I will give you more and more of these blessings. And I will bring you at last to a better land. I will, if you stop and think of the area of heaven within the covenant of grace, or if you think at the end of the area of sanctification, perhaps we can say that they are very close together in some ways. And the Lord saying, I will give it you, but take a good look, rise, go through this part of the land, examine it minutely, think of the promise that the Lord is giving, that Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might present it to himself as perfect, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Think of the perfection of the provision. Think of how whatever you see in yourself, whatever unbelief, whatever sin, whatever corruption, that there's a work going on, and the Lord saying in connection with it, I will give it you, and I will do it for you. I will bring it on to completion. I will not leave this halfway, but I will bring it on until there's not even a wrinkle or any such thing, but that you should be holy, perfectly holy and without blemish. That the Lord has said that he will give grace and glory, and that no good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. Now, these are just a few of the particular areas of the covenant of grace. I just presented them very briefly. There's whole books written on many of them. But let us say something by way of final application. And first, to the unconverted. There's a covenant here, a covenant of blessings that includes eternal glory, that includes a grace in this world, that includes a full provision for your needs as God can see it. And you are blind as yet, not seeing the attractiveness of the provisions of the covenant of grace. But the Lord, in his kindness, His overflowing mercy. He comes to where you are, and he's saying to you, incline your ear and come unto me. Listen, listen to what I'm saying and come. Come unto me, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Yes. That's what he's saying to everyone. That's what he's saying to every sinner here, however careless. He's telling you to come. He's telling you that he can make the same covenant with you as he made with others whom he has brought home to glory. But come and receive these blessings from him. Now, secondly, as far as application is concerned, let me speak to anyone here who is in some measure serious about their souls. You might be despairing of finding salvation. You may be, in spite of what has been said about the merciful nature of God, his willingness to bless, his goodness. But you see, try and look into these things. Look into what I have been saying about salvation. Look into what the Bible is saying about salvation. Look into what God is saying about salvation. And try and repeat after him the words of Nehemiah. It's in Nehemiah chapter 9. He says, thou art a God ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness. Yes. In other words, think of the willingness of God to bless. Think and get up, arise, as it were, and look through what is said about God's provision of salvation. See how it is set forth in the Word of God, and it can be summed up from at least one point of view in this way: the readiness of God to pardon sinners and the impossibility of any sinner being turned away. And then to say one or two things finally to those who are the children of God. And you are to say, that the Lord who is mighty, he that is mighty, hath done for me great things. He that is mighty hath done for me great things. And if the Lord has brought you into the covenant, then he has certainly done great things for you. That was what Mary was saying after she was told about the child that she was to bear. But whatever it is, whatever your circumstances, whatever might be so very, very ordinary about your life, oh, this is still true if you have obtained mercy, that the Lord has done great things for you, and you are to thank him for so doing. And you are to seek to live to his glory. When there is such a great provision made for you, then remember the words of the apostle to the Romans in chapter 12. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world. You're to live according to the will of God. And because he has done such great things for you, such mighty things, all the more should you seek to live in a godly way. And to live with thanksgiving in your heart to him, as you have in Psalm 136 at the beginning. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. That refrain that is repeated in verse after verse. Oh, take a good look at that. Arise, and as you go through the length and breadth of the covenant of grace, take this thought with you too. His mercy endureth forever. May the Lord bless his word to us. Let us pray. Have mercy, Lord. Bless thy word. May we be exploring it. May we be considering it. Apply the word to us. Do not leave us to ourselves, but grant us much of thy favor, that thou wouldst teach us thyself, and grant to be doing us good, and that thou wouldst remember us in our needs, and we have many needs, but thou art able to supply our needs. May we believe that. Thou art able to give grace and glory. Encourage thy children. Give them a certainty about having passed from death into life. Oh, save us all from carelessness in any way. But grant that we would be serious, that we would be earnest about our souls, that we would be looking unto Jesus, that we would be meditating on thy truth. Give us thy blessing now and always. O Lord, make us thankful to thee. Pardon us and bless us and keep us. For Jesus' sake, amen.